King Hezekiah and yesterday the sinful woman name. It's not just that we want to study them and think it's very interesting, but I would like that tonight, again, as we consider Peter, that we consider looking into a mirror. And as we look into that mirror, and at the same time we meditate the life of the Apostle Peter, that we ask ourselves, where can I identify with Peter? I must confess, I feel in many ways I'm so much like him, and I wonder whether you feel the same. And as we go along, we see his failures and his triumphs, particularly perhaps his failures, we say, and you feel that, yes, it's true of you to bow your heart where you sit and say, Lord, that's true of me too. I confess it to you. Help me to get the victory over it. And so that's how I want to approach the subject. Now we're going to look at the life of Peter, first of all, as a privileged man, and then as a man who failed, but then again, lastly, a man who was restored again. And in fact, that's our story, isn't it, dear brothers and sisters? We're so privileged. We're so rich in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet, in spite of that, we fail so often in so many ways. Well, triumph not over me, mine enemy, we read, for if I fall, I shall rise again. The Lord will raise me up. So don't sit and sulk, but get up again. Confess it, that this was wrong, Lord, it's wrong, and then we'll carry on. Well, I don't know whether you've read the book, what is it called again, The Big Fisherman, by Lloyd Douglas. Well, he gives you a very good description of this big fisherman. In many ways, he was big in characters, big in mistakes, big in wonderful things also. We can identify. I trust that we can identify tonight. He's so very human, Peter. Simon Peter. Well, we know that his father was Jonah, but if anybody can help me and tell me what's the name of his mother, I would be very grateful, but I can't find it. But no doubt she was very important, and she brought up these two boys, Simon and Andrew. And both Simon and Andrew, they were disciples of John the Baptist. And that's where we meet them first, in the Bible story. It was Andrew, actually, who introduced his brother Simon to Jesus. Andrew, right through his story, he's like a little pilot boat. You know, in the old days when we used to go to Egypt with the great big P&O line from London to Port Said, and we stopped here and there in the Mediterranean ports, and when you entered the port, there would be a pilot boat coming along and sort of not tow you in, but at least direct you in. And that's how you see Andrew. Andrew would always bring somebody to Jesus. And that was instrumental to bring Simon, his brother, to the Lord Jesus. And what a great man Simon became. Andrew remained in the background, but a faithful man. So, although we read the scorn of the members of the Sanhedrin and say these unlearned, unlettered men, where do they get this wisdom from? Don't get the idea that Andrew and Simon, Peter, weren't educated. They were, and I'll tell you why. Otherwise, how could they have written epistles in Greek, in good Greek? So Simon Peter knew Greek and he knew Aramaic. Well, that's not bad. Already two languages. I mean, many of us would be proud if we knew another language beside English. So here you are. It simply meant that they had not gone to the rabbinical school of theology. Well, there are many of us. In the four Gospels, we see that the four Gospels are full of Peter. After the name of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, no name comes up more often in the four Gospels than Peter's name. It's remarkable. Now let me tell you something about this Peter. No disciple speaks so often and so much as Peter. in the Gospels. Our Lord Jesus speaks oftener to Peter than to any other of his disciples. Have you noticed that in your reading? No disciple is so pointedly reproved by our Lord Jesus Christ as Peter. No disciple ever ventured to reprove the Lord Jesus Christ, his master. No other disciple ever so boldly confessed our Lord Jesus, and no one ever intruded and interfered and tempted Jesus Christ as Peter repeatedly did also. His name stands first on the list of the 12. Just a little bit background to this remarkable man, Peter. First, some interesting thoughts about his character, and then I want to go on and take the subject of Peter, first of all his conversion and his call, then Peter following Jesus, thirdly the miracles that Jesus saw, that Peter saw Jesus perform, fourth, when Christ's hour had come, where was Peter? Fifthly, his denial and his restoration, and last, Peter the fisher of men. So it's quite a program. His character, first of all, can we identify with him here? He was a man of many facets of character. Let me tell you a few. And then we're going to ask ourselves, am I like that? And if I'm like that, Lord, forgive me. Help me, Lord, not to be like that. Hasty, headlong, speaking impertinently and unadvisedly, ready to repent, ever wading in water too deep for him, and ever turning to repent, and ever turning to his master again like a little child. Simon Peter had a heart of gold, you know. He was a bit rough at times, but he had a heart of gold. He was quick, impulsive, generous, impetuous. He was a man who must express his feelings. Whether it hurt somebody, too bad. A man who, if he sees anything, he must say so. He was quick on the trigger, as they say. A man who does things first, and then he thinks over them, and then it's too late. Of course, a man like that makes many mistakes, and so did Simon Peter. Are you a bit like that? I'm afraid I'm a bit like that. Well, he was naturally impulsive, and I can quote you many verses, perhaps, if you write it down, Matthew 14:28. And John 21:7. But his heart usually ruled his head. He was tender hearted and affectionate. Look at John 13:9. He was gifted with spiritual insight. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And he knew also that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Sometimes he was slow to apprehend the deeper truths. God, in a minute I'll come to the Lord Jesus and how he handled people. So important. But Peter was courageous in his confession of faith in Christ, yet guilty of the most cowardly denial. What contrast there were in his character. Unevennesses. Well, Peter said once, Lord, we have forsaken all, and what are we going to get out of this? You know that? He was self-sacrificing on the one hand, and yet he was inclined to self-seeking. He was presumptuous when he said to the Lord, and the Lord was speaking that he was going to Jerusalem, be it far from you, Lord. Don't let this happen to you, the cross. And the Lord had to turn around and say, get thee behind me, Satan. But he was immovable in his convictions as he stood there in front of the Sanhedrin. He said to them, you judge, whom shall we obey, man or God? And he was absolutely convinced that he was right. Well, this man became the leader and the spokesman of the apostles and of the three privileged witnesses. He witnessed the raising of the daughter of Jairus. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus. And he was there when the Lord was in agony in the garden, even although he slept. Good old Peter. He himself became a miracle worker, especially during the time portrayed in the Acts of the Apostles, we well know. He made a confession of Christ's deity, which became the foundation of the church. And he was appointed steward with authority of the keys of the kingdom to open the kingdom. He was privileged to open the door of salvation to the Jews and to the Gentiles. But he miserably failed his Lord in the hour of crisis, being the only disciple, apart from Judas, who denied the Lord Jesus. Yet he was restored and recommissioned again. And that's what thrills my heart when we go through this life of Peter. Oh yes, there were many failures, many shortcomings, but the Lord allowed him to start again, to get up and start again, and start again. He was never cast off. The Lord used him mightily, but the Lord had to do a lot of work in Simon Peter's heart. That's what I call the spiritual formation of Peter. And we are also being formed by the Holy Spirit. It is the aim of the Holy Spirit to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus. We are predestined to be conformed to his image. And so was Peter. And forgive me saying, the Lord had a hard job with Simon Peter. He may have a hard job with some of us also, but Simon Peter, although he fell, was restored and recommissioned by the Lord Jesus. We'll come to that later again. He became the dauntless leader of the infant church, and he was foremost to protest his loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. After Pentecost, Peter's ministry appears in four stages. The first stage, I don't want to bother you with dates and so on, but simply this. Simon Peter's ministry appears in Jerusalem in activities when James eventually succeeded to the leadership of the church. Then Peter went abroad. And we saw that the other day. After about 11 or 12 years, the apostles and the church had done nothing in the evangelization of the world. The Lord had said, Jerusalem, Samaria, and so on, and throughout the whole world. But for 11, 12 years, the church in Jerusalem did nothing. And then the Lord allowed a persecution, and then it started. And Peter also left his place in Jerusalem, and he went and traveled around. You remember how he got to Joppa? And there he saw Lydia, Tabitha. And she was a good woman, and she died. And the disciples called Peter, and that was his first wonderful miracle. He raised Tabitha from the dead, and also went to the house of Cornelius. Never done that before. He needed a special revelation. He was so prejudiced. Lord, am I prejudiced? He was so prejudiced, he needed a special revelation to lose that prejudice and to just do what the Lord told him. And imagine, the Apostle Paul needed the same. These two men, these two Jews, were so steeped in Jewish tradition that it was almost impossible that they could accept a new vision. But the Lord did it. He gave them both a vision, Peter and Paul. And so Peter was privileged to open the door to the Gentiles when he visited Cornelius. The third stage, his mission or his missionary work was around about Antioch. Antioch, of course, is in Syria today. It still exists. I've got a picture where my son Paul stands, and it points to the city, and it's in Antioch, rather interesting. Well, Antioch had become another center, like Jerusalem, spontaneously formed by the Holy Spirit. And there, Peter worked with his wife. He had his wife with him, who became also a pioneer with him. And then lastly, it would appear as if Peter reached Rome before Paul was imprisoned there. And a few years later, he suffered martyrdom. And you all know, according to tradition, that Peter was crucified, but he didn't want to be crucified like the Lord, and he was crucified upside down. I don't know whether this is exactly true, but he was told that he would have to suffer for his faith, and he did. So far, the introduction to this amazing character. Let's now talk a bit about his conversion and his call. When do you think Peter was converted? Well, it happened in the River Jordan, where he first met the Lord Jesus. Read that in John chapter 1, verse 35 to 43. And that's where the Lord Jesus said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Kephas." Now, it's only God who can change the name. And in the changing of the name is also the changing of the nature, or rather the giving of a new nature. And so Kephas now is the rock, or the piece of rock, if you like. Kephas is the piece of rock. And if I was going to give a title to my talk tonight, I would say, "A Pebble That Became a Rock." That's Peter. And so this was his conversion, his new birth. And then his calling. There was this wonderful, miraculous draught of fish that had been tiring themselves all night. There was Simon Peter in the boat, and the Lord Jesus talks to them, and he asked them had they had any success? No. And then the Lord says, "Well, throw your net on the other side of the boat." And then Peter, very condescendingly, I mean, after all, the Lord didn't know anything about fishing. But anyway, "Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, we'll do it." And then, you know, the surprise. Could hardly get all the fish into the boats. And that was the moment when Peter said, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Of course, he didn't want the Lord to depart from him. But that was the moment, I believe, that he surrendered totally. And that is so important. Have we surrendered totally? We may have come to repent of our sins and confess our sins to the Lord Jesus. But then the Lord wants more than that, not just to leave our load of sin at the foot of the cross, so to speak, but to leave ourselves on the altar, spirit and soul and body. Total surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we just understood that at the beginning of our Christian experience, it would save us such a lot of misery in our spiritual growth. Total surrender to the Lord Jesus, recognizing his lordship. Well, Peter had to learn that bit by bit. And so we have to learn bit by bit that Jesus must be Lord of all. And that's my second point. Peter following the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his spiritual formation. How Jesus trained or formed Simon Peter. "Thou art, thou shalt be." Of course, a dominant feature, as we already said, of the failure of Simon Peter was his rashness of speech. Think of the time when the Lord wanted to wash his feet, and he said, "No, you can't do that, Lord." And then when the Lord said, "If I don't do that, you don't have any part with me," and he wanted to be bathed completely. You see, it's like that. You know, he jumps from one thing to another. And then also this irresponsible suggestion when he was with the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Oh, we're so overcome with it. Oh, Lord, let's build three tents, one for you and Moses and Elijah. And then the Father had to speak from heaven. Don't you put my son on the same level with other ordinary men. Rashness is boast of superior courage. Lord, if all these my brothers will deny you, I won't do that. I'm ready to die for you and with you. But the Lord Jesus had to meet that with a rebuke also. The searing, somebody said this, the searing cold burned and blistered his lips. But he did not master the lesson all at once. Neither do we, brothers and sisters. It takes all our lives to learn about the Lord and about ourselves. To learn to give him that first place. And the pattern of our life doesn't change overnight. There are habits that have been formed and that are very difficult to break. We all know about that, don't we? I do. Well, Peter must always say something. Anybody here tonight who always has to say something? It was Peter who made the threefold confession of Christ. He had it. Wonderful. But Jesus had to counter his boast. It was Peter who made the threefold denial. And Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And in spite of Jesus' prayer for Peter, he still denied the Lord Jesus three times. Can we see something like that? Can we identify with Peter again? The Lord will speak to us in our quiet time in the morning, and an hour later, we've ruined everything. And we're out of touch with him. And we feel it in our hearts. We're sad and miserable. We have to go back to the Lord. The Lord Jesus said, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus doesn't only do that, or didn't only do that for Simon Peter and for his brothers. He does it for you and for me still today. He prays for us that we will not sin. And if we have sinned, then he is our advocate with the Father, says John in 1 John 2. That doesn't mean to say that the Lord Jesus is kinder or more merciful than the Father. Of course not. It's not possible. But the moment a Christian sins, Satan is there. Satan can still go in the presence of God. And he will say, oh, did you see him? Did you see her there, what she did, what he did? You are holy. You must chastise and punish. And that's the moment when the Lord Jesus is there, like an advocate with the Father. And what he does is simply show his hands and his feet with the marks of the cross. And the Lord Jesus says, I have already atoned for that. The mouth of Satan is shut. And he can't bring in any accusations. Or at least he cannot bring any condemnation. Brothers and sisters, there will never be any more condemnation for you or for me if we're in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus. Believe it. Practice it. Don't let the devil whisper his lies. Well, Peter was certainly a very privileged person. He was with the Lord Jesus and saw him perform many miracles. My third point. The first miracle he saw was in his own home. His mother-in-law was sick. And so he asked the Lord to come in. The Lord rebuked, in one gospel, he rebukes the fever as if it was caused by a demon, and in another one, he acts differently. And also, the mother-in-law of Simon Peter gets up, and in one gospel, she serves him, because the emphasis is on the Lord Jesus, I believe that's Matthew. And in other gospels, she serves them. beautiful differences, but inspired by the Holy Spirit. The next miracle we see is Jairus' daughter. There, Simon Peter, privileged again to go in with two other disciples. And then, shall we ever forget the story of the storm at the Sea of Tiberias, there at midnight. And in the dead of night, the Lord Jesus walks on the waves. And then the Lord announces his presence. And then Simon Peter says, "Lord, bid me to come to you." He was the only one that said that. And he actually walked on the waves. That's an incredible miracle, brothers and sisters. Don't let it belittle you. And he walked toward the Lord Jesus. He walked towards him. And there again, just like you and me, started to look around, looked at the waves, down he went. And the Lord grabbed him, raised him up again. But he did it. He did. He walked on the waters. Nobody else did. What about that money in the fish's mouth? There again, Simon Peter had spoken too quickly, impulsively, when he was asked, "Doesn't your master pay any taxes?" "Of course we do." And yet, Jesus had to correct him. But because the Lord Jesus didn't want to offend, he told Peter to go to the seaside and catch a fish, and there in the mouth, there was the money. What a wonderful miracle. And you know that the Lord is still able to do miracles. We've seen that many times, Audrey and I, in a family with 8 children. We never had any salary, and yet we never lacked anything for more than 40 years. God is still the same. The Lord Jesus is still the same. We must trust him. And then, of course, you have his confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord says, "And who do you say that I am?" "That the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's faith. You know, it goes up and down, up and down. It fluctuates. And then on the Mount of Transfiguration again. Well, there are many more miracles, of course, that Peter witnessed. Because all the miracles that the Lord Jesus did aren't registered in the Gospel. Only some that were of particular value in the view of the Holy Spirit as he inspired the Gospels. Fourthly, the hour of Christ has now come. And the Lord Jesus tells his disciples to prepare for the Passover. Whom does he tell to go and prepare? Simon Peter. Peter must have been very close to the Lord Jesus. We speak of the disciple of love, John, who was so close to the Lord, but I think Peter was close also. They were just different characters. And the Lord loved them both equally, I'm sure. Well, there was a supper, and nobody wanted to get up to wash the feet of his brother. They were all saying, "Well, let him get up. Let him get up." They all felt bigger than the other. And so the Lord Jesus, without saying a word, gets up and girds himself. Dear me, can you imagine that scene? The master of the universe, the creator of the galaxies, he gets up and takes a towel and starts to wash the disciples' feet, including Judas Iscariot. Never forget that. He even washed the feet of Judas Iscariot. After that, of course, Judas left. And then, of course, he came to Peter, and we already know the result. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he who boasted so much and said that he would be more loyal than all the others, there he is on the floor, sleeping. And in the greatest need of his soul, the Lord Jesus was there in agony. "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" said the Lord. "Not even 1 hour." I don't know how you feel. You know, to spend 1 hour in prayer, that's really something. Do we know what it means to spend a whole hour in prayer without having any wandering thoughts? It's a tremendous thing. And yet prayer is the greatest power. It moves the hand, it moves the earth, the world. Well, fifth, his denial and his restoration. Peter was not an isolated case of a Christian who sinned. There were others also. Noah, Abraham, David, John Mark, Christians at Corinth, and so on. The story of believers in the Bible, I already said it the other day, is very largely a story of failure. It's sad, isn't it? Sad. It's very largely a story of failure. And yet, I find it very comforting. Because I see myself like an awful failure. And yet the Lord continues with us to pick us up and use us again. The denial, the presumption of Peter, thinking that he would stay with the Lord. It was the women who stayed with the Lord. They didn't boast about their fidelity, their devotion, but they were there, at the foot of the cross, where the Lord Jesus was, and John, of course, the apostle. Well, Peter was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and very bravely he wanted to defend his master. You should admire that, you know. But unfortunately, it was an act of the flesh. The Lord Jesus says to Peter, do you think I couldn't command 12 legions of angels to come to defend you? Do I need your little sword? Peter perhaps at that moment didn't have a big enough vision of the greatness of the person of Jesus Christ. And how often we have little vision of who the little Lord Jesus Christ really is. We think of him on a mere human level. So Peter takes his sword and cuts off the ear of Malchus. I sometimes think I'm sure he wanted to split his head, but he didn't manage it. Just cut off his ear. But that was enough. And the Lord Jesus, one last act of healing and of compassion, he restores the ear of Malchus. And so the Lord Jesus says, put up your sword, Peter. This is not the way of the Father. After that denial, who can ever forget it? There was the Lord Jesus before the judgment seat. Six times he was brought before judges. And then we read the most pathetic of verses. And the Lord looked upon Peter, and Peter saw it, and he broke down. I came across this little poem. It's not particularly referring to Peter, but it can refer to me also, or to you. I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood. He fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Sure, never till my dying breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. The Lord looks upon us also. And sometimes I feel like that too, that I betrayed him. And he looks at me with compassion. And instead of taking the rod and giving me a good beating, he speaks to me in gentle tones. One verse, I think it's Psalm 18, it says, thy gentleness has made me great. His gentleness is not a rod, but it's the gentle word that breaks my heart, that breaks our hearts. And that's how the Lord Jesus dealt with Peter. Oh, when it was necessary, it was a stern word of rebuke. But the Lord had infinite understanding of the heart of Simon Peter. And he saw the heart of Simon Peter. What about the restoration? Well, we know that the Lord Jesus met with Simon Peter just together. They two, face to face. That was in private. But Simon Peter had sinned in public. All his fellow disciples knew about it, and others also. And therefore, a further restoration was necessary. And a recommissioning also. And then I read one sentence in a book the other day, and I find it so comforting to my own heart. And this is what I read. Tragic failure, deeply repented of, does not disqualify for the service of Christ. Makes you weep, doesn't it? Sometimes you say, well, no, I've done it. I'm not worthy, Lord. I have denied you. I have hurt you. I have done what I shouldn't have done. But if we repent, it doesn't disqualify us. The Lord will take us up again. Now, another point is that Simon Peter became what the Lord Jesus told him he would be, a fisher of men. Who would have conceived that Peter would emerge from his abysmal fall as the leader of 120 believers in the upper room, Pentecost? Only the Master, only the Lord Jesus would see in the cursing fisherman, the chosen preacher of the most vital sermon ever delivered in the history of the church, that resulted in the salvation of 3,000 souls. Peter, Simon Peter, the failure, and yet Dukal, God used him. Oh, brothers and sisters, I want you to be encouraged tonight, as it has encouraged me, and that we may go from here and just pour out our hearts to the Lord Jesus, that he loves us so much and still wants to use us. The Lord continues to use Peter in the Acts of the Apostles in the temple, where he heals this man who sits there, paralytic. He helps Simon Peter when he stands in front of the Sanhedrin, that they have to take notice, and even the enemies of Jesus have to say, they've been with Jesus. And again, several times before the Sanhedrin, the paralyzed man in the temple is given healing. And numerous other miracles Simon Peter and his fellow apostles did. Also, what about the several deliverances from prison? Where Peter could sleep. And where the Lord, the angel of the Lord, delivered Simon Peter in the dead of night. And what about the Aeneas, who was sick and he didn't ask for healing in Acts chapter 9? And Peter says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ has healed you. And further than that, I already mentioned it, Tabitha. That is, of course, all the difference between Simon Peter and the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus with a voice of command. Tabitha, cool. My little girl, I tell you, get up. No, Peter couldn't do that. But he prayed, and he was there. And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord answered. And we don't know whether he did any more miracles. They have not been registered. He was delivered several times from imprisonment. And then lastly, the keys of the kingdom. It was in Peter that was reposed the privilege and the responsibility of using the keys that were entrusted to him to open the kingdom to the Gentiles. First, he opened the gate for the Jews in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, where they cried, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were touched to the heart by the sermon and the message of the Apostle Peter, and 3,000 were saved. Next, the Samaritans also, Acts chapter 8. And then lastly, the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. With the door of the kingdom safely open to the Gentiles, now Peter recedes into the background. He's done his job. And now it is the Apostle Paul who comes to the front. If you read the Acts of the Apostles, you see that in the first 12 chapters, it's Peter and from chapter 13 to the end, it's Paul. There was no rivalry, there was no jealousy. Each one had his specific work, specific ministry from the Lord, and they accomplished it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the closing years of Peter's life were spent in evangelistic outreach, as I already said, for as far as Antioch and Rome. The end of the journey is now in sight. Peter says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. And then for you and my encouragement, he says, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He had learned it. He had to learn it. The faithful Lord Jesus, the faithful Master, formed his servant throughout a lifetime. And the Lord is wanting to do that with you and me also. That's why the Holy Spirit dwells in us, to make us like the Lord and to teach us. May we be also humble and obedient servants. Say, Lord, I'm your hand. Use me where you want for your glory. Amen. Amen.